And let's pray. Saving God, source of our calling, your word is full of power and glory. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us that we may receive your grace and live as your beloved children through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson today comes from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. And this is the account of how the great prophet Isaiah was called to be a prophet. So, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. This is Isaiah recounting what happened. So, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs, those were angels, were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered with their faces, two they covered with their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep listening, but do not comprehend. Keep looking, but do not understand. Make the mind of this people dull, and stop their ears, and shut their eyes, so they may not look with their eyes, and listen with their ears, and comprehend with their minds, and turn, and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is utterly desolate. Until the Lord sends everyone far away, and vast is the emptiness in the midst of the land. Even if a tenth part remains in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains standing when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." Then the epistle lesson is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. "Now I should remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you've come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to someone untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Therefore, whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe." And then our passage from Luke comes from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and you got a hint of what that would be in the children's sermon. While while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to remember the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake, and the fishermen had gone out with them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, you know, we have two different kinds of call stories here. One for Isaiah and the one for the disciples. And you might say that Isaiah was a little caught off guard. He had this astounding vision with angels and God in the holy places. And this experience, him understanding that he was in this very sacred space, called Isaiah to say, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man with unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah said, not only am I lost and sinful, but everybody around me is too. But after the angels come and blot out his sins, and God asks him to serve, Isaiah raises his hand. Even through the terror and the concern and all that is going on, Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." Then we have the disciples, and they're a little out of gas. They have come in for the night, and they are prepping for the next day. They're cleaning their nets, mending their nets, doing the things that fishermen do when they have been out all day and expended so much energy. And the last thing, when you are in a circumstance, when you have been fishing all night or all day, is for someone who has not been with you to stand there and say, "Why don't you try this?" Any fisherman knows the worst thing you can do is say to the person who's been skunked, "Well, you know, if you would have tried this bait." It's not what you want to hear. You just want someone to nod and move on. But Jesus is there giving this advice after preaching to the crowds. And Peter does say, "Well, you know, we have been out doing this. We are professionals, but if you say so." And out they go, trying one more time. And their lives changed forever. In that moment, this marvelous situation of so much catch that they don't know what to do. They can barely get it in, even with help. In that moment, three of those fishermen became disciples and casting their nets for Christ. When we read these call stories, and even how Paul describes things in 1 Corinthians about being called even whenever he had been a persecutor of the faith, that there's this immense grace, and he was even called through that. We understand that in a call to us, when God says, I want you to do this, or when Christ says, I want you to do this, and you have been chosen for this task, it causes us to imagine something far greater than we know. It calls us, it moves us to imagine the way God sees the world, to look at things differently, because maybe God has something else planned. There is transformation from one existence to the next when we answer God's call, when we follow the path that God has laid for us. There may be a new message for us to proclaim in a new way. There may be a new ministry to engage. There may be gifts that we have not yet recognized that are just out there for us to develop. And we have this opportunity. We start to imagine the way God sees our present and future. And we're called to wonder at God's presence in the world and in our lives. So we get to imagine something new. Something new. Things don't have to stay the way they are. As God calls us to be present in our community and in the world and to minister in the way that he has called us to minister. So God's call moves us to imagine something different, and God's call comes in many different ways. But no matter how that call comes, it pulls us to a place of wonder and awe to following the call that has been given. We move from that moment of, oh my goodness, is this really about me? Is God really doing this? Is God really calling us to do this? Is this really what is happening? To that place where we settle in and we start to understand that yes, indeed, we are called, and God is going to equip us to learn and to minister and to share the good news and the word of God wherever God has called us to be. Isaiah's call was dramatic and visionary. Peter, James, and John, what happened at work. It was inconvenient and slightly annoying in the beginning, but not every call is so dramatic. These examples that we have in Scripture are often that great thing that we hold up and we tell the story for century upon century. But most of us who have been called into ministry or to service in the church or called to discipleship, it's not quite so dramatic, but it's not any less real. When I was 15, I felt called to ministry. Whenever I was 15, my brain wasn't fully developed at that moment, which might explain why that happened. But at 15, I felt God's call to ministry. I was a Southern Baptist girl who had no idea what life would be like. But I remember a moment when I was thinking about high school and what it was going to be like and what I would do with my life, all of those things that a new freshman stops to think about. And as clear as day, I remember feeling like someone had spoken to me. And the words were, I want you to be a minister. I didn't know how that was going to happen. I did not assume it would be in pastoral ministry because of the way I was brought up. There weren't any women around me that were pastors. But I thought, okay, well, I guess I know. My life will be in ministry some way, somehow, at 15. Others might have that overwhelming feeling about answering the call to be a deacon or an elder. People feel like they're not worthy. Like, you know, I don't know why the nominating committee came and asked me. I'm not worthy. I can't. It's almost like Isaiah saying, I am lost. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Why would God call me? Why would the church affirm me in this call? Why does it turn out this way? But the easy answer is that God has a purpose for the church, which includes all of us as disciples. And so God has put into our care the stewardship of the call. And so he sees in us what is possible, and we're called to see it too. So those of us who have been called to be elders or deacons, we may feel that sense of longing for service. When I think about the church and the things that we ask people to do, there are times whenever I genuinely feel like, you know, people see me coming at a certain time of year and they run away, or they are afraid that if I call them up and ask, and you know, I may be calling them for nothing, but other than just to say hello, but it's the feeling is, oh my goodness, the pastor's going to ask me to do something. And I'm not here to say that whenever I call you, it is the voice of God calling you. I would never say that. But what I would say is there are times whenever we as the body of Christ see in one another gifts that we may not recognize in ourselves. And so sometimes when someone else comes up to us and says, you know, you have such gifts for this, you know, have you ever thought of doing this? Or have you ever thought of ministering in this way? Have you ever thought of serving on this committee? That can be a way of people, of God using those around us to say, you are gifted, and I want you to see this. I want you to understand where you are being called. There are times whenever we consider that the call that we have been given is one that comes from a place of, or that leads us to a place of vocation, where it's a job, that the call to ministry is for those of us who are going to be professional Christians for the rest of our lives. But that's not always true. The call to service and discipleship is for all of us equally. And we are called to be the people of Christ wherever we are. Whenever I was 15 years old, as I mentioned, I had felt this call to ministry. When many of you first answered the call to join the church and to serve as elders or deacons, or confirmed in your faith as a teenager, the world has probably changed quite a bit since that time. The world and the church has changed a great time since I was 15. That was a long time ago. In the last 40 years, the church in the United States has declined. It's the denomination that nurtured me as a young person has split and would not today welcome my ministry. But I did follow the light into the Presbyterian Church USA. When I felt over the years and the struggles to become a pastor, there were times when I thought, God, did I get this wrong? Is this just the dream of a 15-year-old girl? But there are times over the decades that I can point to when God's affirmation just opened a way for me that said, yes, you are on the right path, and this is what I have called you to do. And so the doors would open, and the people would come into my life, and they would leave my life, and they would come into my life that would lead me down the path that God has called me to walk. The struggles that all of us face as Christians in the U.S. today, the ones we face as a congregation and the ones that we face as a Church of Jesus Christ may lead us to ask, are we on the right path? We feel so ill-equipped to meet the needs of the world around us. We may feel like we are lost or out of gas, or that we are just throwing our nets on the same side of the boat and nothing ever changes, nothing ever grows. We don't ever catch the people that we want to be catching, and all of that. And so we may wonder, where is God leading? Is God leading us, and what are we doing? But while all of that is perfectly natural, it's not the end of the story. The empty nets are not the end of the story. The call and the fear and the I'm not worthy is not the end of the story. The story's end is the miracle of Jesus Christ calling the disciples. The miracle is the end of the story is the miracle of God bringing into life the church of Jesus Christ. And so just like Isaiah and James and John and Peter and many others would tell us if they could, it's that we are not fishing on our own. We answer the call and God makes a way for us to minister and to learn and to grow and to practice our faith. And God's blessing comes to the world. A writer, the Reverend Diane Roth, a Lutheran pastor in Texas, wrote a reflection on this particular passage in the Christian Century this week. And she writes kind of a similar thing, that as to my story of call, whenever she was a young person in high school, she had this sense of calling, that she was in church and they had just gone through all of this in their church, and it was a glorious time of dedicating a new building and new ministries were happening, and she was thinking about this, and she was thinking, well, what is it that I can do to serve God? And in those moments, she felt the call to be a minister. But she says that it was in those moments as a young person that she could not imagine what it would be like having others listen to her, because she was so shy. In her mind, she was the wrong gender, because in those days there had never been a pastor who was a woman that she had ever seen. But she imagined the glory of the church being filled and listening to her every word. But she says as time went on, the institution that she knew and loved changed and declined, and she didn't know how everything would look between that time and now, what her gifts would be like that would fit into the future of God. But she says it's hard to deny the call of God when you have angels all around you or are overwhelmed by a boatload of fish. But, she says, we often imagine our call and the end of the story very differently. There are boats full of fish, but there are also empty nets. And there is also a cross. There are angels singing, as in the Isaiah call, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." But in the depths of darkness, we will also walk. None of us knows what we're getting into whenever we go out in the boat the way Jesus called us to go. No one knows what the end of the story will be. But when we answer Christ's call, she says, for some odd reason, we still line up and say, "Here I am, send me." When God calls, we're still willing to go, because we know that God calls us into the light and also into the abyss. But in both places, we find God, and God finds us. And so we know that we are empowered and called to be Christ's church in the world. So when we hear, "Who will go?" may we all have the courage to stop and think, "I'll go wherever God will lead me. Out these doors, within these walls, wherever we are called, I'll go. I'll go and be the light in the darkness. I'll go and be the word of love where there is only hate. I'll go wherever God calls me to go, not because I'm worthy, but because God says, 'I have chosen you, and you, and you, and you, and you.'" We're chosen. We're equipped. And we go. And for that, we say, thanks be to God. Amen.